could just imagine, if you'd entitle me to use my imagination for just a minute. I really don't know what heaven's going to look like. I mean, we've not seen it with our natural eye. But I can tell you this. In comparison to what I've dealt with and what I've seen here on this earth, it's got to be a great place to see Jesus and to just stand there and say, holy, holy, holy. To give homage to the man that hung on the cross without shame, gave his life for me. Somebody he didn't really have to. That's what blew me away. So I'm thankful. I'm going to borrow some of the pastor's CNI dogs because I left mine down there. I can use them.
We're good.
I forgot to get my glasses and I can't see. Thank you guys for the music. Again, thank you for the folks that are out in Children's Church doing what we do and covering for me this morning. Pastor called me Friday. I said, are you sure? He said, yeah, you got this. I thought, man alive, I'm used to just standing up in front of these teenagers every week and, you know, but we're good. Look at you. I stole some of the pastor's, but thank you. I like mine better. I got a good wife, y'all. Get my eyeballs.
Now that we're getting somewhere,
I was torn about what to share this week. And then I was pumping gas here a couple days ago, and it hit me. And I used it on Wednesday night, so it's going to be a repeat for some of these guys, but that's okay because I had some other stuff lined up to talk about this morning, and I just couldn't get away from it. Brother Rod, you know how that is. You get something stuck in your, as old country folks say, when it gets stuck in your crawl, you know, you can't get rid of it. So I couldn't get this off my mind today. And I'm going to pray real fast. And I've got to slow down. My wife tells me all the time, you're not up here auctioning. Save that for the cake auction times. Ain't that right, Brother Earl? We're not auctioning. Slow down. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for everything that you've done and what you mean to me. Thank you for what all you've done for my life. And I pray, Father, right now that you hide me behind the cross, that you give me the words that I say only come from you. And I pray for the anointing, God, that breaks the yoke. And God, I ask that you just touch us this morning in this service and all things be given to you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. A lot of times, and I'm going to use me so I don't get yelled at. A lot of times on Sunday, how many of you guys have your normal Sunday morning routines getting ready? I do. I get up. She's usually the first one up because she has the alarm clock on her side. And if it was on my side, I'd beat it to death. That's just me, you know. So, you know, typical Sunday morning, actually typical any time. We get ready and she does her little thing. She turns on praise and worship music. She throws it in the bathroom. It's blasting. She's in there primping and looking in the mirror. And, you know, and I'm usually kicked back on the bed by then. I've done showered and got dressed. And I'm usually kicked back on the bed. Sometimes I'm playing on my phone. Sometimes I'm just doing nothing. I'm just kicked back on the bed. She'll come out. She'll be all dressed and she'll disappear. And I think, what is she doing? And then a few minutes later, she pulls one of my old Andy Griffith lines. She opens the bedroom door and she say, I'm going to preach and you coming? You know, it's what Andy tells Aunt B that morning. And I say, well, what are you waiting on? She said, I'm waiting on you. And I thought about that. So I'm going to ask this question again this morning. What are you waiting on? Or what are you waiting for? Because that's the same question that God is asking. What are you waiting for? You know, he's there. What are you waiting for? One of my main scripture texts for today is going to be Acts, the whole chapter 26. You say, what? The whole chapter. All right, so just turn there. Put your finger in it and hold it. Then Agrippa said unto Paul. First he said, Chris, put your glasses on. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. He said, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Now let me lay a little bit of history or preference to this point. Paul was being accused, falsely accused, of things. The Sanhedrins, the Pharisees, they all got together. I'm going to call them the snooty church folk of the day. You know, he broke tradition according to them and was teaching heresy and all this other kind of stuff. At chapter 26, you have to actually go back to like chapter 22 and read all of it to understand chapter 26. Because he was arrested, he was placed in jail. Paul was placed into the care of centurions. Because he was actually being threatened to be killed. They actually were threatened to kill Paul because of what he was teaching. Some of the Jews had plotted. They actually took themselves what they called a curse, or they basically made a bond between themselves that they were going to kill him. So then, you know, and you study on through, he was arrested. But the thing about Paul being arrested at this time, he had favor with God, even though he was arrested, because it says in the scriptures, if you read back a few chapters, it says in the scriptures that he was allowed or permitted to have people come. So even though Paul was in bondage and Paul was in jail, Paul was still witnessing and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. People were coming, people were going. He was still teaching. He was doing everything that he needed to do, even though he was imprisoned. And I asked this question this morning with two different thought concepts in mind blended together. And I asked the kids this a couple Wednesdays ago. I said, what are you waiting for? So that question holds a twofold thing this morning. Number one, what are you waiting for to share the gospel? We're not in jail. We're not in prison for our faith. Somebody might criticize you a little bit on Facebook. Big deal. They ain't come and put handcuffs on you. They ain't carted you off downtown yet and locked you up. They ain't come and started taking our Bibles. We don't live in China. Do you know in China, you better not get caught with a scripture. If you get caught with a scripture in China, you're going to jail. And a lot of times over there, what they do is I saw the video one time and I shared it with the kids, and I was going to share it in here and I didn't do it. But there was a pastor that went, and they had a training for pastors in China, and they had to hold it in a motel room. And these people couldn't come in as a group. They had to come in individually, and they had to come in at a time of, like, hours apart so that they wouldn't draw attention to the fact that they were all meeting. And this leadership got there. So, and as this pastor was passing out Bibles, and he said, I'm going to turn to this particular scripture. And as he turned to the scripture, he noticed the young lady over here hand her Bible to somebody else. And as he starts reading the scripture, she's quoting it word for word. Didn't miss a lick. And it wasn't John 3:16 that everybody knows. It was a hard scripture. It was one of them in the, you know, one of those hard scriptures with all the ites and the isms and everything else in it. And she quoted it word for word. And it just struck a nerve with that pastor that he had to, at the end of this conference, he had to ask them why. They were there for 3 days in this motel room, sitting on the floors all around. They didn't have padded pews like this, and they didn't have an air-conditioned building to go to, and they didn't have the free will to have a screen with the words and all this kind of stuff on it. They didn't have Bibles. And he asked her, he said, how do you know all this stuff? And she said, in China, we have to memorize the Bible because in China we get caught. She said, what happens is when they go to prison, well, people slips in scriptures in prison on pieces of paper. They hurry up and memorize that scripture before they get caught with it. And then they can pass it on to somebody else. And hopefully they get it memorized before they get caught with it. Because if they get caught with it, they get punished. They spend more time in jail. And I'm sitting here thinking, what are we waiting for? We have the ability. I told Martha last night, this is my favorite Bible. My mama gave me this Bible for my 18th birthday. This is my favorite one. But this ain't my only one. It's not my only one. It's just my favorite one. I have a stack of Bibles. I've got three stacked up beside my bed. I've got, Pastor gave me a Bible, another Bible the other day to study with. So I have Bibles galore. And my point is, what are we waiting for? We have the ability to share the gospel all around, but what are we waiting for? We've not been in prison for our faith. Paul was standing before Agrippa, one of Herod's children. I'm not going to give you all the Bible history, but he's standing before him. He said, Agrippa, he addresses him, he says in verse 3, he says, especially because I know you to be an expert in all customs. If you study a little bit of history, you learn that King Agrippa found favor with the Jews, even though he's Roman, he found favor with the Jews because he learned their customs, he knew their customs, he knew their ways. He said, wherefore I beseech thee, hear me patiently. He said, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nations at Jerusalem, known all the Jews. He said, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. What that means is, I was the best of the best. He followed the Pharisaical laws. He followed them to the T. I imagine Paul could probably flip open the first five books of the Old Testament and quoted them because they had to learn them. But he was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He followed their religious practices to the point that when you get to verse 6, he said, growing up, my people knew me. You know, we've got my daughter, Kayla, she's in children's church helping. Kayla's a church baby. How many of you remember when we first showed up almost 18 years ago? Kayla was a church baby. Kayla's 21. She was 3. How many church babies you got, Joni, here? 4. 4 church babies. So we've known these kids from the time they were very little right here in this church. Paul says, my people knew me. He knew me exactly for what I was. They knew I followed the letter of the law concerning that. They knew me. And I stand and be judged. And made unto, he said, I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come. The very promise that he's preaching, they're still longing for. The very promise of the Messiah. The very promise of a way into heaven. And folks, when we get on down through here, you'll understand why I'm so glad Paul did what he did. Because if you read in verse 9, it says, let me stop right there. I'll get to verse 9 in a minute. Well, no, I won't. I do want to go to verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests when they were put to death. I gave my voice against them. My Amplified Bible says I cast my lot against them. And if you understand how they cast their lot in Bible times, they had a black stone and a white stone. And if they were to be acquitted, they would throw their white stone out, and that would acquit them. If they wanted to find them guilty, they threw out a black stone or a black pebble. And Paul always threw his black pebble out. He kept his white one for himself. I guess he played marbles. But he punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them. He said, I persecuted them even in strange cities. So you've got somebody, who was actually Saul at that time period. The first time we ever lay eyes on or hear anything about him is at the stoning of Stephen, because Saul at that time was holding the coats. And my whole point about all this is, no matter, despite your past, God can use you now. Because of, despite the past of Paul, Paul was aggressive, Paul was after people, Paul killed Christians. Despite your past, despite things that you may have done wrong, despite a lifestyle you have may have been living, despite past decisions that you have made that were contrary to the Word of God, God can still use you. Because, as I told the kids, you're fearfully and wonderfully made, and He has plans for you. I shared with them in youth group that you may never stand behind a pulpit. You may never lead a praise team. They may never teach a Sunday school. They may be one of the next cures for cancer. They may be one of the next researchers that God blesses to find a cure for cancer. They may be one of the best doctors that God ever put a blessing on and healed their and touched their hands. They may be the next prayer warrior that could ever pray a prayer in a church. They could be the next altar worker. That's where we got to have some altar workers, guys. I remember growing up in church that, man, I was some altar workers. There were some women in my church. I don't know what it is about them women. But, man, Eileen Turner, my spiritual mama, Lord have mercy, she could pray. And I mean pray. And she wouldn't let you get up until she was done. Not when you were done, she was done. For real. Because she said, he ain't done yet. You're going to pray some more. But, I mean, you know, that's what we need. Paul said he was the worst of the worst in persecuting Christians. And you take somebody that was the worst of the worst, and in my opinion, God transformed him and made him one of the best because of his determination. So your past does not really dictate your future in so much as God can use you wherever you're at, if you let him. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? And Paul, being who he was, he said, at midday, O king, he said, I saw in a way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me, and we were all fallen to the earth. And I heard a voice saying unto me in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee, thank God, from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee. He sent them to the Gentiles, which is me, thank the Lord, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me. There was Paul's assignment. Point number two is, once we choose to let God direct us, then we got to follow his assignment. I can tell you firsthand that kicking against the pricks hurts. If you want to know what an actual biblical prick is, in that time, you know, they drove oxen and everything, and they had a long wooden rod with a metal point on the end of it, and if they weren't acting right, they'd prick them. Well, they can't kick against that. And us, as Christians, sometimes we want to kick against the prick. We want to kick against what God is calling us to do. We want to kick against the assignment that he has given us. And let me just tell you firsthand, it ain't going to do you no good, because God's call is without repentance. Romans, read it for yourself, 11:29. I think that's right. God's call is without repentance, which means he ain't going to take it back. He's put it on you for a reason. We're all called for a purpose. Again, I said that earlier. We're all called for a purpose. You say, I'm too old. No, you're not. Do you have breath? There's a song out that we listen to sometimes that says, if you have breath, he's not done. God's not done. He's not done with you. He's not done with me. As long as you're breathing, he's not done with you. You say, well, I'm not as healthy as I used to be. God's not done with you. You say, I can't do what I used to do. God's not done with you. You can still pray. You can still fast. You can still read the word. You can still be an encouragement. Brother Steve is an encouragement. Brother Steve called me the other day and prayed. And man, I was pumping gas. And the man was praying for me while I was pumping gas. And I felt God pumping gas because he was praying for me. Brother Steve encourages me every day. Sends me things all the time. It's an encouragement. He ain't standing behind the pulpit, but he's doing a job for God. He's encouraging me. We all have a purpose. Paul surrendered to his purpose that day. Now, it didn't come with roses and accolades. It didn't come with pats on the back. You're doing a good job, Brother Paul. Didn't come with that. Working for God is hard. Just being honest. Sometimes being a Christian is hard. Doing what God tells you to do sometimes is hard. I mean, you're not going to... It's hard. I mean, let's just be honest. Sometimes I don't want to stay over here at 11 o'clock at night. But I have to. I've got a job to do. It's hard. Sometimes on Sunday morning, I would like to sleep late. I'm just being honest. But I can't. I have to be here at 8:30. Not for accolades, not to be patted on the back. I have a job to do because God said do it. Sometimes reading my Bible, I hate to read. Y'all, I hate to read. And I hate to read. I wasn't good in school at reading. I just wasn't. I never took a school book home by the time I reached the eighth grade. I never took one home. I kept them in the locker. I hated to read. I hated homework. I just didn't. Bleh. I hate to read. Just being honest. Martha loves to read. You can hand her a book. I could take her to the beach and hand her a book, and I wouldn't see her the rest of the week. She could sit right there on the strand, listen to the ocean, and read. I hate to read. I have to kick myself and make myself read my Bible. Just being honest. I have to make myself. I have to crucify my flesh and say, no, you're going to sit down here and take a few minutes and do this. I hate to read. My ADD is bad. I get so distracted. I can't even have a conversation. We'll be sitting on the couch having a conversation. And the next thing you know, I'm off doing something else. And she's like, are you not even listening to me? You know. She's telling the truth. My ADD's bad. I can't help it. But my point is, we all have a job to do. Sometimes it's hard to kick against this prick that's pricking that says, read your Bible. I don't want to. Read your Bible. I don't want to. Read your Bible. I don't want to. You need to pray. I don't want to. You need to pray. I don't want to. You need to fast. I'm hungry. You need to fast. I'm hungry. You need to fast. But there's banana pudding. You need to fast. I'm hungry. There's horse's coconut cake. You need to fast. I'm hungry. Come on. You know, it's hard for us to kick against these pricks, but we have an assignment. And God gave it to us. Now you have Paul standing in front of King Agrippa saying, look, this was my assignment. He said, this was my assignment. He said, in verse 22, he says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, even though I've been in jail, even though I've been imprisoned, even though I've been beat, even though I've been shipwrecked, even though everything else, I've continued with my assignment. Even though I've had to get up at 11, stay at 6 o'clock in the morning to finish some stuff at church because I didn't have time during the week to get it done. Even though I might have to put myself out and get up at 5 in the morning to read my Bible that week because I'm just too busy otherwise with everything else going on. You know, he said, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say to come. And while Paul was speaking, Festus speaks up. Festus has Paul on trial. Festus speaks up. He says, Paul, you're crazy. You're a madman. And I'm sitting here thinking, you know, that's right. He is crazy for Christ. Folks, when we start deciding to make that decision to quit kicking against the pricks, to follow God and to follow his assignment, people in the world are going to call you crazy. They're going to tell you you're foolish. Well, God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. But people are going to tell you you're stupid, that you're crazy, that you're a Bible thumper. They're going to call you a holy roller. I don't care. They're going to call you the Bible thumper. Let them call me that. But they're going to tell you you're crazy, that it doesn't take all that. But then Paul spoke up. When he looked at Festus, he spoke up. And he said, I'm not mad, noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and soberness. He said, for the king knows these things before whom also I speak freely. He said, I'm standing here in front of Agrippa. I'm speaking freely. He said, I'm persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Look, King Agrippa, you knew what I was before I got saved. You knew what I was before I had my Damascus Road experience. You knew what I was after my Damascus Road experience. I'm not standing over in a corner hiding about it. He said, being open and honest. I try to be open and honest on Wednesday nights with the kids. I don't tell them everything because some things are none of their business. He said, but I do tell them some things. Hey, look, I don't have nothing to hide. This is the stupid mistakes I made. This is the wrong things that I did. Don't do it. This is the heartache that it'll cause you. Don't do it. You know, we're trying every day to tell somebody about Jesus and the mistakes, and don't do it. And then Agrippa says unto Paul, and this is the one thing, guys, that has really just sunk in with me. Agrippa said unto Paul, and this is my main scripture for today. He said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me. Almost you've got me talked into being a Christian. Almost I'm ready to give in and do what God's called me to do. Almost I'm ready to teach my Sunday school class. Almost you've got me ready to step up and do what I'm supposed to do for God. Almost I'm ready to go out and be a witness. Almost. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Paul said, and if you could just let me imagine again, I know how I would be standing there just frustrated to the point of, what are you waiting for? You know, I'm telling you everything and you know it's true. What are you waiting for? You know, you could see Paul, and Paul says his reply to Agrippa was, he said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Meaning that I wish the world would be like me, sold out to God. Meaning, what are you waiting for this morning? You know, we all come to church, and we all come to church on Sundays, and I told the kids this morning in Sunday school, I said, there's a difference between relationship and religion. A lot of people get mad at church, and they say they got church hurt, and they don't come back to church. They didn't have a relationship, they had religion. Because a relationship with Jesus Christ won't hurt you that way. But religion will, because you put your faith and confidence in man. You didn't put your faith and confidence in God. You got church hurt. You just got religious hurt. Because I ain't seen the scripture yet that said God would hurt his children. Nowhere. It ain't there. There's a difference between relationship and religion. Religion, you come to church out of habit. It has something to do on Sunday. Religion says I'm going to come to church on Wednesday night just to come to church because it's what I do. But relationship says I want to, not I have to. I want to. Relationship says I am going to kick against the pricks and read my Bible, Chris. Relationship says I am going to pray like I'm supposed to. I told him this morning, I said, me and my wife are married. We've been married almost 31 years. My mother-in-law and father-in-law sitting right there wishing they'd have got rid of me 33 years ago, but they didn't. Sorry, too late. But we'll be married 31 years on our anniversary. And I told him this morning, I said, what kind of relationship would me and Martha have if I came home from work every day and I kicked my boots off and I kicked back in my recliner and I turned on my TV and today I didn't speak to her at all? Took a bath and I went to bed and went to sleep. I got up the next morning and I went back to work and I come home that afternoon and I kicked my boots off and I turned my TV on and I sat down on the couch and today I never spoke to my wife again. And then Tuesday I did that, Wednesday I did that, Thursday I did that, Saturday I get up, I go do my own thing, I never speak to my wife. And then Sunday I decide to speak to her because that's how we do God. Monday through Saturday, we're too busy. Monday through Saturday, we don't have time for a relationship because we're working. Oh, I got too much to do. I'm partying. I got to go here. I got to go there. I don't have time. I don't have a relationship. But on Sunday, I'm going to put my religious clothes on. Doris was shocked this morning to see me standing here in a tie because normally I'm in a hoodie and a pair of jeans. It's hard to run around in the gym and play with kids on Sunday morning in a necktie. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's hard to stand up here right now. I feel like I'm about to choke to death and some mother, it's so hot. But, well, thank you, darling. But my whole point is, guys, you know, do we get dressed up and come to church just to have a religious experience, or do we come to church for a relationship? Because Paul would that we all be like him and have that relationship with Christ to the point that when persecution comes and when threatenings come and when they threaten to come take your Bible, that you've hid the word in your heart that you might not sin against God. Let me share this with you. You know, I got to throw some statistics in sometime. Y'all know me, I'm the statistics man. How many of you know the statistic right now that if a child in children's church, the importance of instilling the word of God in children right now, very important. How many of you know what the statistic is that if a child gets saved first, the rest of the family comes? How many of you know what it is? You're going to be shocked when I tell you. If a child today accepts Christ in children's church and is sold out to Christ, it's a 3.5% chance that the rest of the family will come. 3.5. That's terrible. All right. Now let me share this one with you. How many of you know what the statistic is if the wife gets saved first, before the husband and before the children? It goes up a little bit, but in all reality, there's only 17% of the family will follow if the wife gets saved first. 17%. Men, I'm going to talk to us. It's our responsibility to be the man of the house and to be what God created us to be and to be the leader of the house that God called us to be. If the dad gives his heart to Christ and is sold out to God like he's supposed to be, there's a 93% chance that the rest of the family will follow. There's a reason God put an order of operations. I call it an order of operations. That's because of the fire department in me. I'm sorry. But I shared this with the kids on Wednesday. This is my life structure, and you don't have to use the way I do things, but this is just how I feel. Number one, the most important thing in my life is God, Jesus Christ. Number one. And the kids flipped out when I told them this. But number one is Jesus Christ. Alex, who's number two? My wife is number two. My wife is my helpmate. That's who God gave me. God's first. Martha comes second. Landon Bean. I'm going to use my kids this morning. What's number three? My kids. He's right. My kids. And they flipped out. You put your wife before your kids? Yeah, my kid's going to get married and move out, hopefully. I hope she sticks around. Number four, Nick. What's number four? He's lost. I done called him out. Number four is ministry. Okay? You say, I thought you put God first. I did put God first. But there's an order of operations to everything. I have to keep my priorities in order. Number one is God. Number two is my wife. Number three is my kids. Number four is ministry. Number five and number six can flip-flop in my personal opinion, because sometimes they have to. Number five is my extended family. Number six is my job. Sometimes five and six have to trade places because sometimes I have to work and I don't get to see my mom as much. But that's how it should go. God, my wife, my kids, my church ministry. There's an order of operations, guys. That is why God ordained the man to be the spiritual leader of his house. Because there's a 93% chance that when you do what you're supposed to do, your kids are going to follow. Okay? Paul said he wished they would be like me. Everybody in the world be like me. King Agrippa said, almost, Paul, you've persuaded me. Almost, you've got me right there, young person. Almost, you've got me convinced to be a Christian. And I've told him week in and week out and week in and week out, the most important thing you can do in your life is have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior week in and week out. And that's the most important thing we can do. As I come to a close, when you stand for the world don't understand. We've already talked about that. We've already talked about all the key verses. It's hard to kick against the pricks. But Romans Road of Salvation, how many of you know what Romans Road of Salvation is? We're going to break it down real fast because I know time's getting away from us. But we're going to break it down like this. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, Jesus died for you and me. So A is ask. B is believe. And C is confess. What does the Bible teach us? I'm going to flip real fast. Or actually, if Kathy can flip faster than I can. Romans 3 and 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Next, let's do 6 and 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. God, that's did y'all see that? It says the gift of God. Let's go to Romans 5 and 8. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I said that earlier when I was opening. God cared enough for you to send his son to die an awful, awful, shameless death. Now we see all the pretty pictures that they paint of Christ to try to glamorize his crucifixion, you know, with a little loincloth and everything around him and all this stuff. Folks, that's not reality. The reality of it all is he was laying up there stark naked with his guts hanging out, with his entrails shining, with lash marks open in his back, suffering edema, couldn't breathe, stretched out across an I-beam with his hands nailed and his feet nailed to the point that it was ripping the tendons out of his shoulders to hold himself up, but then he would have to push up with his feet to breathe. There's some medical stuff out there that would actually blow you away. Push up with his feet to breathe and suffer the excruciating pain only to have to let back down because his legs couldn't hold up to go through it all over again. But God gave his best for you and me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's do Romans 10, 9 and 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is the most important thing you could ever do. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. A, B, and C. Ask, believe, and confess. And today I want to ask you this question. If you walked out these doors knowing that you were going to go home and draw your last breath, are you ready? Are you ready to meet God? Because we don't know the hour. We don't know the season. We don't know when God's going to call our name. So it pays to be ready. I challenge you this morning to make sure you're ready. Doesn't matter about your past. God can use you wherever you're at. He's given us assignment. He's given us an assignment for us to follow. Stop kicking against the pricks. What are you waiting for? Again, what are you waiting for? Sure opportunity. What are you waiting for, young person? Why are you waiting for your friends? What are you waiting for? Be the example. Be the game changer. What are you waiting for? Adult, what are you waiting for? Why are you not praying? Why are you not reading? What are you waiting for? Talking to Chris too. Sometimes we get so consumed in life. We get so wrapped up in the other things going on, and we get too involved with everything under the sun that we don't take time for the most important things, and that's God. That's number one. It should be number one, first and foremost. What are you waiting for? Again, don't leave this building unprepared to meet God. Because today could be your day. Young person, be the difference. Make the difference in somebody's life. Speak those words, those positive words. Speak life to your friends. Make sure you're sharing the gospel. That's the most important thing you could ever do. It's more important than sports. It's more important than swimming. It's more important than cheerleading. It's more important than band. It's more important than everything else. Is if you're sharing the gospel. Because folks, let me tell you something. In the end, Martha made a comment this morning in Sunday school. What's it going to matter in 5 years? Some of the silliness that we're dealing with. What's it going to matter? In the grand scheme of things, what's it going to matter if your heart's not right with God? What's it going to matter if you, and I told the kids, the chances of you ever actually making an NBA team, basketball, or playing for the NFL, or playing for Major League Baseball, the chances of that are like one in a million. In the grand scheme of life, what does all that matter if you don't have a relationship with Christ? Should be first and foremost in your life. Dads, 93% chance that your family will serve God if you do. Your kids are watching you. They're watching your life. They're watching the example you set. They're watching to see if you read. I don't like telling stories much, but one of my fondest memories growing up, my mom was a night owl. My mom's still a night owl. She sleeps late and stays up half the night. My mom was a night owl. Even though she worked a full-time job, she stayed up late. And there's many a nights I would get up, go to the bathroom or go get me something to drink. Or I'd just wake up and look out the bedroom door and the dining room light was on. That was Mom's prayer closet. 3 o'clock in the morning, Mom would be sitting at the kitchen table with her Bible open. Reading, praying, 3 o'clock in the morning. Most people be asleep. She'd be up 5:30, 6 o'clock, go to work. Never missed a day of work. And I'm sitting here thinking, man, you know, here I am, young, in my early teens, and Mom's up at 3 in the morning reading her Bible. praying. So older folks, I don't want to call you old people. That'd be bad. I'd get yelled at after church. Aged people, you have a job to do. You may not teach Sunday school anymore. You may not sing in the choir, but you still got to pray. You can still read God's word. We all have a job to do. What are you waiting for? You know, what are we waiting for? Let's stand. I just want to leave you with this. It's up to you. It's up to you. What are you waiting for? Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your blessings. I thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus, dying on the cross, that I could have forgiveness of sin. And I pray, Father, that you help someone today make the right decisions, God. And God, first and foremost, that they decide that they're tired of waiting and they're going to come to you. And God, help us as a church to realize that we don't belong in just these four walls, that we've got to get outside and reach a harvest that is dying. Because, God, the harvest is ripe and the laborers are few. We don't want our harvest rotten on the vines, God. We want folks to go out and to beg and compel them to come into the house of God. And I pray, Father, for every individual that's here this morning, that you just touch us and help us as we go do what we're supposed to do for you. Help us not to kick against the pricks. And God, whatever you call us to do, let's do it all wholeheartedly and take our assignments for you. Now, Father, I pray blessings over every family that's representative, every person that's here this morning, that you just touch and bless. Lead, guide, and direct as we go about our ways. And we'll give you all the praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be back at 6. Pastor Green will be here, and I hope to see you then.